absolutely essential. And by that faith, that is an obedient faith, according to the context of Hebrews chapter 11. It is not just a mental assent where somehow I just connive in my mind that I believe something that I have absolutely no evidence or proof for. I'm just going to take some grand leap in the dark and believe. Oh no, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible demands out of every one of us. The Bible demands that we give heed to the great principles, and that we study, and that we maintain a sense of reason, and that we maintain a sense of logical precision about the Word of God. I don't believe things just because I want to believe things. I believe things because there is sufficient evidence in order to cause a man to believe these things. Well, again, I want to welcome you to the program, and I see we have some of our old-time Bible students from Facebook that are showing up now on YouTube Studio and Reflections Live here. Good to see you. I'm glad that we're able to make the transition. It took a little while, but here we are. We are back, and we are live, and we have our good chat window going again, and I love that. So again, this is a study hall for the brave, for the spiritual-minded Bible student. My friends, it is such a wonderful privilege, is it not, to study the rich truths of God's Word, to be able to hide them into our hearts, to be able to apply them to our lives and our daily lives. Without that entirety, nothing is of any value in this life. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, there is a grand purpose to this life, and that purpose is that I might fear God and keep His commandments, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, with that in mind and that introduction, again, I want to welcome Sister Woodall has joined us, and I know others will be joining us. Some join us without chatting and without jumping in. That's okay. We always like to know where all of our Bible students are from. Sister Woodall joins us from northern Wisconsin, and good to have you. I had a phone call yesterday from our good brother, Tony Smith, out of Rendon, Texas, outside of the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and he said, "Where have you been? I've missed you. I don't know how to get back on the program." And I said, "Well," I said, "we have been absent from Facebook. We have been searching for a platform, and now here we are on YouTube Studio Reflections Live once again." In person and live. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but we be here, and we're glad that you are here with us as well. All right, on today's broadcast, we're going to be following up with a lesson that we began yesterday on opportunities bring opposition. And I do want to make note, as I did yesterday, that several years ago, in fact, back in 2018, I designed, co-directed, edited, and designed the Brown Trail Lectureship and the book that was associated with it, along with two other godly men. And we were in the process of looking at something that would talk about a rebuilding. And so that's exactly what we put together, was a study on the book of Nehemiah. And it wasn't just a verse-by-verse study. It was, in reality, a topical study in relationship to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah lends itself to the topic of leadership, to the topic of persistence against opposition, and what a leader really ought to be about. And so we're going to continue that. The lesson that I have chosen to help in this discussion is one that was originally designed by Brother Hope, and he put it together. We assigned him a topic and gave him idea of what we were asking for, and he did an amazing job at putting together a lesson. And so there are three enemies in the book of Nehemiah, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and he did a good job at explaining that. These lessons stem from that particular chapter that we asked him to put together. And again, like I said, he did such a wonderful job at this. And what this reminds us of, and we're not going to get to the lesson at this time. I'm going to get to some other things before we get there. But I just want to say that this reminds us that biblical truth tells us, it doesn't leave us in the lurk. We don't know. We know what's around the corner. We're not blind to what's around the corner. And so all that seek to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God informs us of that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. We see it played out in the life of the Apostle Paul, who is the one writing this book to his friend Timothy, his son Timothy in the faith. And so he wants him to understand before he leaves that there is great opposition. There is great opportunity in preaching the gospel. The world lieth in darkness. What greater opportunity does light have than to enter a room of darkness? And he is reminding him. And so when we go to Nehemiah and we see this godly man, his righteous resolve to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he's going to have some wicked men, evil men, some imposters who are going to wax worse and worse. They're not going to give up. They are persistent. And they're going to do their dead level best to stop this Nehemiah machine to rebuild this wall. And these imposters are in reality who we are going to study. Nehemiah chronicles their constant interference, and he reveals their deliberate attempts to sabotage all of his plans. And with regards to yesterday, we talked about the opposition party. Nehemiah talks about Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. They are the leaders of the opposition party, and there is an agenda, you might say. The opposition has plans, and they're going to develop these plans, and they're going to utilize every opportunity at their disposal to try to stop Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah chronicles all of this for us so that you and I, even today, might be able to see the party of opposition against godliness and their plan, and to be able to expose their plan. But like I said, Nehemiah is not the only one that does this. You can look into the gospel accounts and you can see how Jesus, in opposition to the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious elite of their day, and public and political opposition when it came along. And so it is important then that we be able to learn, right? The things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. And so we're so glad that you're able to join us. By the way, just a side note here in the, I know this is just the introductory phase of this, and we're still learning on how to put together these programs that will be best beneficial for our Bible study together. But I will tell you that I would be amiss in my responsibilities if I did not invite you to the Nesbitt Church of Christ. We meet every Sunday morning, 685 Nesbitt Road, here in Nesbitt, Mississippi. Now, you might be asking, where is Nesbitt, Mississippi? Well, it's the northwest corner of the state of Mississippi, just south of Memphis, Tennessee. We're just a stone's throw from Memphis, Tennessee. And so you can come and join us, the Nesbitt Church of Christ, Sunday morning, 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m., 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We would love to have you. We would consider you our honored guest. Don't forget to view our other videos on YouTube. Sister Christine mentions that she loved the lectureship. The lectureship was tremendous. I'm encouraging people to spend as much time dealing with those videos, download the book on our website, thenesbittchurchofchrist.org. You can go there. You can download the entire outline of every single lesson for your personal study. So please take advantage of that. Now, if you're listening to us via WJAF in Florence, Alabama, that would be 106.9. We're grateful that you've joined us on that venue. We want to welcome you to the program as well. We want to encourage you to go by and see our brethren at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. Tell them Reflections sent you their way. Also, don't forget that we still have the internet radio. If you're not able to get to the YouTube studio, but you can get to a live internet radio, then go ahead and look up thegospelradionetwork.org. All right, let's see. Where are we at here? One final thing. I do want to keep this announcement before us that June the 2nd through the 6th of this year, the BCS Church of Christ in College Station, Texas, Brother Omari French, Brother Jason Rollo, and myself will be directing the 5th Annual Men's Development Conference. Now, this is Wednesday through Sunday as well, and it is a full week of men's development. If you know of a man that needs encouragement, if you know of a man that needs further development, please send them our way. Brother Rollo told me to make sure that I announce that it's on a first-come, first-served basis, but they take care of your housing, and they take care of your meals, just like we did here at the lectureship, on the Nesbitt lectureship, Standing in the Gap. It is first come, first serve. We can't take care of everybody. But BCS is making that same, and they have done that for years, for the first 4 years of that. And so get in contact with the BCS Church of Christ out of College Station, Texas. And they'll be having their advertisements up on their webpage ASAP. All right, well, let's see here. The phone number today, 405-428-2440. We really don't emphasize that, although it is available. If you would like to call in and make a comment or ask a question in regards to the program of today, that's already tomorrow, isn't it? Friday is Open Mic Friday. That's where you get to determine the direction of the program each and every Friday. Now, sometimes Brother Maury French, sometimes Brother Mike Bonner, sometimes a collection of individuals will be joining us in that endeavor. However, and whoever shows up will be answering the questions that you have asked in regards to the program. So be sure and get me those questions as soon as possible. Might not make tomorrow's, but it might make next week's. And so just a reminder, let's see, I think that's everything on my agenda that I needed to get out in order to do that. So I want to have a word of prayer, and then following that word of prayer, we will have our song. I love this song. You know I love it. So we'll get to Walking on Heaven's Road in just a minute. Pray with me, please. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at this time. We do give Thee thanks. We realize that we do not deserve to be here, that Thou art an awesome and majestic and holy God, and that only through Thy Son, Jesus Christ, the blood that He sacrificed and shed upon that cruel cross at Calvary, and the fact that we have obeyed Thy gospel is the only means by which allows us to draw nigh to Thee. We ask our Heavenly Father, You'd be with us as we study this day, that our hearts and our minds might burn within us because of the word that You have delivered in the gospel. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that You would be with all of our Bible students this day, wherever they may be, that their work may be profitable and that Thy name might be glorified in them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Heaven road, sinner, lay your burden down. You're walking on heaven's road, and when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load.
walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there, ain't no sadness anywhere, ain't no need to shed a tear.
You're walking on heaven's road, and when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load.
Jesus said he'd walk along with me.
Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way.
I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand and singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn. They're walking on heaven's road. And when you're
walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
All right, my friend, you know that I love that song. There's something very edifying, encouraging, building up about that particular song. Well, as I mentioned earlier in the program, as we were talking about just some introductory remarks, we are continuing a series of studies. I don't know if it'll be two or three, but opportunity brings opposition, and we need to be prepared for the opposition that comes. And we can see in the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah prepares for opposition even before he gets to the land. And so chapters 1 and 2, we're going to spend a little bit of time on Nehemiah's preparation for that opposition. He knows something about what the children of Israel and his brethren have been going through, and he does not want to squander the opportunity that is set before him. You know, oftentimes we set off, using a gun analogy, we set off half-cocked. That is, we're not actually prepared for the opposition that comes our way. And so when you go off that way, then you end up running away, or you end up getting so bogged down within the entire. There's a reason why they call Washington, D.C. the swamp. People, good people that go there, oftentimes go there unprepared. They don't have the character development that they need. They don't have the support system that they need. They don't have the means by which to carry out the activity that they're going to be faced with. And so the opposition is so wicked and so fierce that they either succumb or they leave altogether. They are not qualified for those things. But what we're going to talk about in this is recognizing the opposition party. That's vitally important. Knowing who is actually the one who is doing evil is important, and knowing their plans. Now, it is true that Nehemiah kept in close contact with the Lord God of heaven in his prayers, right? He didn't do anything without prayer. Prayer is a vital part of that preparation. Prayer preparation is as important as any other preparation that we do. But I will say this, if a man only makes prayer preparation, then he is only half ready for the battle. And again, he's gone off half cocked. This is not, God will fight with us and for us, but he expects us to use our abilities in order to engage in this fight. And so from the very beginning in chapter 1 in verse number 4, and Nehemiah, it says, wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Verse number 3 uses the term prayer three times that endeavor. And then a few months later, after some preparation on meditation on Nehemiah's part, he finds himself before the king, and the king wants to know what is ailing Nehemiah, and so it says, I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, I don't imagine he dropped to his knees and bowed his head to the floor and prostrated himself and closed his eyes. And no, this was a quick prayer. We know that because of the circumstances in regards to that. But this is not the first time Nehemiah prayed, and it certainly is not going to be the last time that Nehemiah prayed. Some of the shortest prayers in our Bible are recorded by Nehemiah in this book. And the longest prayer in our Bible is recorded by Nehemiah in this prayer. It's interesting. Some of the prayers just simply say, remember me, O my God, concerning this. Remember me, O my God, for good. Or just remember me, O God. And that was the sum total of some of Nehemiah's prayers. Prayer preparation is important in this aspect. But we're not really talking about Nehemiah. I want to make this very plain that we're not talking about Nehemiah really and his preparation. We're talking about the opposition. Getting to know Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem was what yesterday's program was all about. And what we learned about these men is that they were wicked men. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 10. We notice this. Even before Nehemiah gets there, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. All that they know about Nehemiah thus far is that he is seeking the welfare of the people of Israel. They did not have the best interest of God's people at heart. And so they set out in opposition to that. And that's exactly what they did. From beginning to end, they were in the opposition mode. They opposed Nehemiah, the man of God, and they opposed God and God's plans to rebuild the wall, to bring about a haven of safety for the people of God in a time of difficulty. Now, with that in mind, I want us to go to a second aspect of this, and I want us to notice the enemies and the work that they did against Nehemiah while he was building the wall. Now, they're in opposition before. They even try to discourage the hearts of the people. They try to make them a reproach, and they want to keep them that way. And so in chapter 2 and verse number 19, it says, but when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? And so right off the bat, they set the tone for the opposition. They are considering these things acts of sedition. These are activities that they believe will set Jerusalem up to be in opposition to the king, or at least that's what they're saying. Now, whether or not they believed it, or whether or not they're just saying it as a political means to discourage the hearts of the people, we don't really know. But they're willing later on in chapter 4, and then when you get into chapter 6, they're willing to even send letters. If you don't stop this, we're going to send letters back, and we're going to stop the building of this wall at all cost. And so they see this as sedition. You're going to rebel against the king. And they're going to do everything in their power to slow down. They're going to call, listen, the Bible says that they laughed us to scorn. You are deplorables, you see. That's the ideal that we're talking about here. And they said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? And so they're mocking, they're ridiculing to scorn, they're being scornful of these people. Who are you people anyway? Who do you think you are? We are the ones, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, we're the ones in charge around here, and you're going to oppose us. We're going to silence the opposition. That's exactly what they set out to do. So let's consider then their attempts during the building of the wall. And chapters 1 and 2 is all that we really have before the wall begins. And seeing that chapter 3 begins the building of the wall, and chapters 6 is the end of the building of the wall. In fact, let's just go there real quickly. Chapter 6 in verse number 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. After Nehemiah arrived, he surveyed the situation, he evaluated everything, he put his plan into action, and it only took 52 days. I mentioned this yesterday. I've mentioned this, I think, every lesson that I've had about Nehemiah or the man or this book. This is an amazing story here from the Old Testament history department. In 52 days, Nehemiah was able to accomplish what Israel was not able to accomplish in 92 years. That is, my friends, that is simply amazing. That is leadership 101. That is leadership at its zenith. And so Nehemiah was certainly the man for the job. But let's look. There are seven attempts that the enemy is going to make in this section, chapters 3 through 6, to try to stop all of this stuff. In fact, chapter 3 is all about the unity of the work. I wish we had time just for that, but I will tell you this in relationship to chapter 3, that when we are not united in our presentation of the truth of the gospel, the enemies will prevail. And there is only one item of opposition here. Only one. Just indulge me for half a second here. Notice the key phrases here. Next unto him. Next unto them. Next unto them. And over again. So notice here. Verse number 2. Next unto him builded. And the word builded is another key. Everybody is placed where they are best suited for the wall. That is, this is adjacent to your family, and so you're going to build the wall nearby your family. They had an investment in the work itself. No work is of any value to the congregation unless the people are willing to invest themselves in. It is important that we be able to bring people together for the investment of truth. Now, I do want you to notice this, that verse number 5 says, next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their work to their necks to the work of the Lord. Now, these are not the nobles of every family. It's just the Tekoites. Okay, they were the ones who evidently thought maybe they were too proud to invest themselves in getting their hands dirty. We're the leaders. We're the nobles of this family. We don't mind paying for it, but we ain't going to get our hands dirty. Well, there are some people like that, But these are the only ones. In fact, in verse number 12, you find that in the relationship of Shalom, that it says that even his daughters participated in the physical labor. Now, there was labor being done by the women of the city all this time. But these women, these daughters, they put their back into the building of the wall. No other ones were pointed out except for this one. But I hesitate to even go here, but I want you to look at verse number 20. And Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired. That word earnestly is the only time that it's used in this, that word is used in this chapter. In other words, he did double duty. He double stepped along the way in carrying out the work. He didn't just do his work, but he did it twice as good as everybody else. Yeah, this is an interesting chapter indeed, but everyone is doing their repairs. Even down to verse number 14, how would you like to have this job over by the wall, over by the dung gate? That had to be a little bit smelly, wouldn't it? But the Bible says they did their job. They didn't complain about the work that they had. They didn't complain about how theirs was different than anybody else's. They just got to work. That unity, that harmony of work, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is absolutely essential. Our enemies will continue to prevail as long as good brethren are not united in the work of the truth. Now, with relationship to that, I want you to notice that even in the midst of great unity, even in the midst of all of this great work that is going on, when Sanballat hears that the people are rebuilding the walls, the very first thing that happens is that he becomes furious and indignant, and he goes to that old mocking routine. Look with me at chapter 4 and verse number 1. Remember chapter 3, they're building. Chapter 4, verse number 1, it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. It says, and he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what will these feeble Jews? Again, he goes back, the mocking is all about the deplorables. You see, that's a continual phrase all the way throughout the modus operandi of Sanballat, right? What will these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? You ain't gonna get this done today. Why even start? And he goes on and says, they will receive. Will they revive stones out of the heap of rubbish which are burned? And Tobiah the Ammonite, well, I'll get to that in just a minute, but I want you to notice that he is doing everything within his power to ridicule the people of God in what they are doing. So that's the very first thing. And that is the very first thing that the opposition of the children of God will set out to do today. If you're seeking a godly aim, if you're seeking to engage in righteous behavior, there are people today in the opposition party. And Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem were a part of that party in the Old Testament under the times of restoration. We have those same individuals today. We have our Sanballats, our Tobias, and our Geshems even today. So the first thing that they do is result to ridicule. They're angry at this. Listen, they're not. It's not a good old boy. It's not a system to where they say, you do your thing, we'll do ours. It's not a live and let live society that Nehemiah is in. They are indignant toward these things. They won't tolerate it. You're doing something that they just cannot fathom. You're going to take away from their power, from their prestige, from their pocketbook, you see. And when you do that, people will get mad. And so, number two, I want you to notice that Tobiah, who is with Sanballat, he begins to belittle the workers and ridicule their efforts even more. And notice how verse number 3 it says, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stones." So notice here, what are these feeble Jews doing? By the way, I want you to notice the unity of the work between Sanballat and Tobiah here. They are in perfect harmony with one another. And that doesn't mean they agree on everything. What it means is they have a common enemy, and they have pulled their resources together in order to oppose that common enemy. And to them, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that's the way that they are looking at it. But think about the ridicule. They're saying this stuff out loud. They're mocking and ridiculing the Jewish workmen on the wall. These are leaders, you see. These are political leaders in the land. These are Arabians and Ammonites, and these are the leaders. They are looking around. They're seeing everything that takes place, and they're ridiculing everything that goes on. Now you realize how disheartening that can be, right? If you had to put up with that kind of verbiage every single day, would that not discourage you just a little bit? We will see that in just a minute. But I want you to notice verse number 7. In verse number 7, we see this is the third thing that they engage in. When they hear that the wall is built half its height, they become even more furious. In fact, in verse number 6, it says, "So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." A mind to work is a unity mindset. We're going to get this done. And so that's what they seek to do at this particular time. They want to make sure that the work gets done. And so when they hear it, it says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth." And so their anger is not subsiding during this process. I don't know how long it took to get from the first time Nehemiah entered the city of Jerusalem to survey everything and to get to the house. Upon Nehemiah's response to all of these items. But notice, when they begin to mock, Nehemiah goes to prayer. "Hear, O God," verse number 4. "Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger." Now notice this, before the builders. That's very important. They're discouraging the hearts of the people. And then after that second mocking, notice what it says in verse number 8. It says, "And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem," and to do what? To hinder it. See, they are the opposition party. They're going to hinder these things. And so in regards to that, verse number 9, and in fact, this entire section lends itself to several key points. Number 4, they threatened to come upon the workers and attack to kill them, right? Verse number 8, they are going to fight against Jerusalem. Verse number 9, it says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God and set our watch against them day and night because of them." Now, verse number 11, it says, "And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." So in other words, they were willing to resort to murder in order to stop the building of the wall. And so they threatened attack after attack. And they said, listen, it'll be a stealth attack. You won't know when it's coming. And that's the way that the enemy works. The enemy does not work in daylight. The enemy today still works in darkness. There's a reason why the gospel is called the gospel of light. And we are children of light. We don't do things the way everybody else does things. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians. I don't want to spend a lot of time outside the book of Nehemiah on this particular subject, but I do want you to notice here. The Apostle Paul says, but even after we were, this is chapter 2 and verse number 2 of 1 Thessalonians, that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our gospel to speak unto you, in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Paul is describing his methodology. The apostolic methodology is so much different than the devilish methodology. The devilish methodology, the deeds of evil, is done in darkness, as Sister Woodall mentions in her comments. That's exactly right. That's what they are promising here. You won't even know it's coming. We're not going to sound an alarm beforehand and say, "Here we come." That's not what we're going to do. So number five, notice that they attempted to lure Nehemiah away from Jerusalem so that the text says so that they could do him harm. This is an assassination attempt by Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem here. Notice with me in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And there's a lot that goes on in the meantime between these two. But notice here, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors of the gate." So it's not finished yet, but it's getting as close as you can get without being finished, right? "That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet in some one of the villages in the plains of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief." They wanted to do him harm. They were seeking to get him out there so that they could assassinate him. No doubt they did want to lure him out if they could just pay him off, that would certainly work. But if you can't pay a man off, then you got to kill him off. It's either one of the two. And so that's what they were willing to do at that particular time. They were willing to send him out. Now, number six, they sent an open letter. Serious accusations against Nehemiah, intending to scare him. In other words, we're going to put the thumb screws of political pressure in as hard as we possibly can. Nehemiah, if you don't want to come and meet us, if you don't want to compromise and stop building this wall, and if we can't get you in a situation to where we can assassinate you, then we're going to assassinate your character. That's exactly what they were doing here. Notice it says, "Then went Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner," and the fifth time, "with an open letter in his hand." And it is reported of the Jews that they think to rebel. And they build us a wall that thou mayest be their king according to these words. Now notice what Nehemiah, verse number 8, "Then sent I and said, There is no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." In other words, this is your own imagination going on right here. This is the opposition. This is how the opposition works. They do not mind lying. They do not mind deceiving. They'll tell you, know, a good lie always has a bit of truth attached to it. And that's what, were the children of Israel building a wall around Jerusalem? Yes. Was Nehemiah their leader? Yes. But was Nehemiah seeking to take over the kingdom from the Persian king? No, that's not what's going on here. Were they seeking to rebel? No. The safety of the people is important. The safety of the people is important enough for a wall in the day of Nehemiah. And that was going to be costly for Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They would lose their political power, their political influence, and they would all of the money that would be associated with that, they would lose as well. And they were not willing to give that up. And so, but they are willing to lie. They're willing to deceive. They're willing to tell half-truths and then add their own conclusion to it. They're willing to do all of that. Now, my friends, we haven't gotten to the end here yet, but if all of this sounds pretty familiar, it's because humanity hasn't changed one whit, have they? So we see here that they are willing to do whatever is possible. Let's look at number 7 here. The 7th, a secret informer named Shemaiah, a man hired by Tobiah and Sanballat, bring Nehemiah's words that they're coming to kill him, so he needs to go hide. Now, this to me is one of the great stance of Nehemiah. You want to know about how good Nehemiah was as a leader? I'm telling you, this is it. Notice in chapter 6, this is Nehemiah 6, and let's begin reading in verse number 10. It says, "Afterwards I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night, and they will come to slay thee.'" In other words, let's go in, shut the temple door, let's hide ourselves. Let's go into secret, right? "And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee?'" Just ponder on that for a second. Just pause just for a second. Let that settle. "Should such a man as I flee?" Oh, that there was a man like this around today. Shall a man like I flee? We have men like that around, I know. But we have far too many that are fleeing. Now, I don't want to go through the virus and virtual worship thing again. I've spoken out since the beginning on this, my friends. But it is important that we understand that many men are fleeing into their homes, that they are fleeing from the truth, that the government just says whatever they want to say. Stop worship. Don't partake of the Lord's Supper. Don't sing. And we say, "All right, a man such as me, I'll flee." That's the way we look at it. We've got to obey the government. When do we have to obey the government against God? Did God not establish 5 acts of worship, not 3? Listen, if I can have 3 acts of worship in an assembly, I can have 1. And if I can have 1 act of assembly, then I can change the entire assembly as I see fit. I'm going to get off that real quick. But Nehemiah was not such a man as would flee these things. And so in chapter 4 and verse number 6, they builded it halfway, right? In chapter 4 and verse number 21, it says, "So we labored in the work, and the half of them held their spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared." And then in chapter 6 and chapter 6, verse number 15, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. You want to know how to get a project accomplished? You got to have a man like Nehemiah. You need a people like the Jews. And you need to focus upon the Word of God and keep your prayer line to God open at all cases. That's how, I'm telling you, this is such a rich book. But we ain't done yet. I mean, we're done as far as time pretty much. But we ain't done in regards to all of this. We've seen the opposition in relationship to even prior to Nehemiah getting there. He knew. He made plans. He spent at least 3 months between the time that he got the information to the time that he approached the king. There was about a 3 month period of time. What do you suppose a conscientious man like Nehemiah is doing in those 3 months? You know what he's doing. He's planning. He's preparing. He's getting everything ready, right? That's exactly what, and in fact, I got a text from Brother Bonner, and some of y'all may have gotten the same text if you're still on Facebook. He puts it out on Facebook, but he sends me a private message here, and I told you I wanted to go through each of these messages, and then I want to have a song before we close, another encouraging song before we close, and I love what he says today. He says, sometimes we need someone to tell us it'll be okay. Hang in there. Take a deep breath. Remember when the Lord told Peter to be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. We need those words too. Friend, he says, be of good cheer. Even in the midst of trouble and turmoil, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Hang in there, and God bless. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 27. All the message of Nehemiah is that we can accomplish great things if we are determined to do so in God's scheme. And so, don't you want to go to that land?
Don't you want to go to that land?
Don't you want to go to that land?
Don't you want to go to that land where I'm
bound? Don't you want to go to that land?
Don't you want to go to that land?
Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound?
Nothing but love in that land.
Nothing but love in that land where I'm bound.
Nothing but love in that land.
Nothing but love in that land.
Nothing but love in that land where I'm bound.
Nothing but joy in that land.
Nothing but joy in that land.
Nothing but joy in that land where I'm bound.
Nothing but joy in that land.
Nothing but joy in that land where I'm bound.
Nothing but peace in that land.
Nothing but peace in that land.
Nothing but peace in that land where I'm bound.
Nothing but peace in that land.
Nothing but peace in that land.
Nothing but peace in that land where I'm bound.
I've got a Savior in that land.
I've got a Savior in that land.
I've got a Savior in that land where I'm bound.
I've got a Savior in that land.
I've got a Savior in that land.
I've got a Savior in that land where I'm bound.
All right, my friends, we are desperately out of time today, so I want to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, where the Bible says, there it says, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door of effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. God bless, and have a wonderful day.